Good afternoon, brethren. You know, it's so great to be here today. Zoom services just isn't the same, trust me. I was thinking back to ancient days. This is back when I was first visited by a minister. And on that visit, he told me, you know, if you come into our church, it's going to change everything you do in your life. And then since I was from Kentucky, probably most of my diet was pork products. My eating habits was one of those things that was going to change. But since God provides so many other delicious things to eat, it really didn't bother me that much. But if you look at most Christianity, they don't want to give up those lobsters and pork chops. So they find reasons in the Bible to this law was done away. They say these old covenant laws, they don't apply today. You know, I can think of three places in the New Testament which are used by Christians to say, aha, see, those laws have been done away. Unclean meats, we can eat those now. Jesus, Peter, and Paul are all cited as making this change. Today I want to cover one of those passages that people use. I want to cover this passage to show that it has nothing to do with unclean meats, but it has to do with a lot with a principle that's so infinitely more important than what we can eat. You know, God has a plan for mankind, and to ensure that plan succeeds, he's going to intervene in the affairs of mankind. This is going to be a story of what God did to get his great plan and purpose accomplished. The story I'm going to go through includes two cities, Joppa and Caesarea, four men, Peter, Cornelius, Paul, and Barnabas, and at least four miracles that God performed. But now I think you can guess what passage I'm talking about. It's the story that runs through Acts 9, 10, and 11. And it mainly centers on Peter's vision in Acts 10. And to show this passage has nothing to do with eating unclean meats, that's what my purpose here today is to do. And I will be primarily reading from Acts 9, 10, and 11. You won't be turning the Bible around a lot. It's more of a narrative today, because to really get something, so many Bible mistakes are made by reading things out of context. So I'm going to really put Acts 10 into context by reading both the chapters around it. To begin with, I'm sure God wanted a church leader with a lot of credibility to make that incredible change he was going to make to the church. And Peter was the right man for that job. Peter gained even more credibility by the great miracles that God was doing through him as he was teaching through Israel. We read in Acts 9 of incredible miracles that Jesus Christ did through Peter. Many people in that area came to the Jesus because of Peter's healings. And God wanted Peter to go to Joppa to set up this scenario that God was creating. So I'll start off by reading from Acts 9, starting in verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Continuing in verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. What an amazing miracle this was. Tabitha was resurrected. You talk about getting maximum credibility. Peter had total credibility with all the Jewish Christians. And I'm sure he stayed here in Joppa because the people wanted him to. So Peter was probably the one man who could introduce this big change to the church that was going to be coming. You can say, interestingly, in verse 43, Luke points out that Peter was staying at the house of a tanner. A tanner is a leather maker. He treats animals' hides to reduce leather. The Nelson New King James Study Bible says this in about a tanner in verse 43, about this verse. To be a tanner was not desirable or sociably acceptable in Israel. A tanner had to deal with dead animals, contrary to Jewish ceremonial practices, not to mention the unpleasantness of the work itself and its attendant odor. You know, a good Pharisee would not stay at the house of a tanner. This shows Peter was not observing all those old Jewish ceremonial laws. He had learned these were traditions of men, as Jesus taught them in Mark 7. We also read a little later that Peter does not eat unclean meats. So this shows that Peter understood what Christ was teaching in Mark 7. It had nothing to do with eating unclean meats. So here Peter was staying at the house of this tanner in Joppa. Joppa is known today as Jaffa, and it is located 40 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It sits on a high cliff overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. It served as a port city for Jerusalem. And now the scene shifts to in Acts 10 to Cornelius. He was a Gentile of Italian descent, and he lived in Caesarea. So we can start in Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. Caesarea was about 30 miles north of Joppa. It was also a port city on the Mediterranean Sea. It was about a 1 or 2 day walk from Joppa to Caesarea. This was a place where Pontius Pilate governed during the time of Jesus. Paul was imprisoned 2 years in Caesarea. So this is where Cornelius, a centurion, lived. In the Roman army, a legion numbered about 6,000 men. Each legion had 10 cohorts of about 600 men. The whole cohorts were divided into centuries of 100 men. Each century was commanded by a centurion. So Cornelius was the equivalent of like a modern sergeant. And the Bible says this about Cornelius in verse 2 of Acts 10. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Cornelius was called a devout man. He feared God. His household, his whole family also feared God. The Nelson Study Bible says this about the phrase, one who feared God. Simply stated, this expression means God-fearer. Luke identifies such a category of people throughout the book of Acts. The God-fearers were Gentiles who were interested in Judaism, were not necessarily converts or proselytes. They worshiped the same God and observed the same laws as the Jews did, but they did not become circumcised. Many of these God-fearers were the first Gentiles to become Christians. Cornelius was a prototype of such a God-fearer. So then about the ninth hour of the day, which is about 3 p.m, then Cornelius received a vision from God. We can see in Acts 10, verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So when this vision ended, Cornelius didn't hesitate. He immediately obeyed the command of the angel. As we can see in Acts 10, verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among them who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And now the scene shifts back to Peter as God continues to orchestrate this scenario. Acts 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And about the sixth hour was around noon. Then God performs his next miracle. This one has always been called Peter's vision. It's in Acts 10, verse 10. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean. Continue on in verse 16. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Amazingly, some people, after reading this passage, will state that God has declared all animals clean. Did God give Peter this vision for something so trite as now we can eat lobster and pork chops? There's something more profound involved with this vision. You know, this vision is the heart of the story in Acts 9, 10, and 11. This vision shows what God is trying to accomplish. That's why I'm covering this vision in its context, to show this vision has nothing to do with unclean meats. There are some points about this vision. One, first we read about Peter eating. We do not read about Peter eating any unclean meats after the vision. We know he didn't eat anything unclean during the vision. Because it was a vision, there was no real creatures here. You can read through the rest of Acts, and you'll never read about Peter eating any unclean meats. There was no controversy with the apostles in Jerusalem about eating unclean animals. Imagine the controversy that would have occurred if the church leaders had heard that Peter started eating unclean animals. And second, this vision could actually be shown to show Christians didn't eat unclean animals. You know, Peter said he had never eaten anything common or unclean, and this was some years after the death of Christ. So obviously Christ had never told him that it was okay to eat unclean animals. We have proof from Peter's own statement that Christ, during his 3.5-year ministry, and up to this point, had never changed the law on eating unclean meats. Then third, we can see how quick some commentators are to jump on the meaning of this vision, because now we can eat unclean animals. You know, some commentaries realize what this vision really meant. Other commentaries will understand the meaning, but they will also conclude that it also You can't eat unclean animals now. The New Bible Commentary Revised says this about this vision. The Jewish food laws were based on Leviticus 11. These laws and their ceremonial application were now abrogated explicitly, as had been implicitly in Jesus' teaching in Mark 7:14. This commentary missing the point that the vision had nothing to do with unclean meats. And there are other commentaries I read really go off the deep end. There was one commentary that said, the voice comes again, talking about the voice that spoke the second time in verse 15. This time providing the rationale, God has declared all foods clean. Peter is not to go on declaring some foods profane or common. And then it gets worse. The sheet from heaven and the voice both bear witness that all God's creatures are now to be viewed as clean and good, not to be refused. Wow. That commentary went really off the deep end. Did God give Peter this vision so now we can eat bats and rats and scorpions on a stick? Peter, who actually experienced the vision, he didn't jump to these conclusions these commentaries do. Peter said in Acts 10, verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Amazingly, right after Peter has the vision, thinking about the vision, these men that God told Cornelius to send, Peter showed right up at that moment as Peter was wondering what the vision could mean. To make sure that Peter came to the right conclusion, God had given this vision, had given that vision to Cornelius to send these men to Peter. So God had worked the timing. These men were right at the gate of the house as Peter was pondering the vision. And then the meaning becomes clear as we continue the story. Acts 10, verse 18. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about their vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then we continue on in verse 21. Then Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come in, who had come together. Peter went with them to see Cornelius. Then why did Peter go with these Gentiles, enter a Gentile's house? Something a Jew would never do. Because now Peter, he understood the meaning of the vision. In fact, Peter understood the meaning of the vision the day before when he invited those Gentiles into his house. Acts 10, verse 28, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. We see this vision has a much more profound meaning and just clean and unclean meats. Cornelius then explained to Peter why he had sent for him. Acts 10, verse 29, 1 Peter asks, "Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?" So Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting with until this hour, and at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." You know, as Peter talked with Cornelius, he gained even more understanding of this vision. Acts 10, verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" You know, something ingrained in your culture, it's almost impossible to break away from. Jews just could not fellowship or mix with Gentiles. Apostles and all of the early Jewish Christians just could not accept being around Gentiles. To get them to this point, God had to manifest 2 visions to get Peter to Cornelius' home and to accept Cornelius. Then Peter continued on in what seems to be a sermon in Acts 10, verses 36 to 43. And then as Peter is given this sermon to really seal the deal with Peter and talking to Cornelius and his household, God gives Cornelius and his household the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Peter saw that they had received the Holy Spirit. There was no way he could not baptize them. You know, this was an exception to the rule. This was done by God to convince Peter that he should baptize these Gentiles. In Acts 10, verse 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." So they had a 4th reason why Peter's vision isn't about unclean meats. When Peter explained this vision to others later, he still did not conclude it had anything to do with clean and unclean meats. And then continue on, you know, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea naturally were upset when they heard what Peter had done. Acts 11, starting in verse 1. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" They still could not accept what Peter had done. Then Peter explains in detail, verses 4 through 17 in Acts 11, all that had happened as recorded in Acts 10. And at the end, you know, as Peter's talking, there's probably a lot of clamoring, disagreement with what he had done. So Peter concludes his report with Acts 11, verse 17. If therefore God gave him the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So at this point, wherever they were meeting, I can imagine a dramatic pause at this point as the church leaders, brethren, take in what Peter has just told them. You could probably hear the proverbial pin drop as they realized what an amazing change this was going to be to the church. And this coming from the most probably well-respected apostle, one who God had been doing miracles through, even raising the dead. You know, none of these men came to the conclusion that modern commentaries do. They didn't decide, well, we can break for the Red Lobster for lunch now, after they heard this amazing report from Peter. They came to the same correct conclusion that Peter had come to in Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent. There was that dramatic pause. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. They all realized what God was doing. There was no contention about eating clean or unclean meats. They understood the true meaning of the vision. God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. This was God's plan all along. As Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 49, verse 6, indeed he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So we can say a fifth reason this vision isn't about unclean meats, because God's plan itself shows us the meaning of this vision. God has to do this to try to get men to do what God wants accomplished. God has opened his truth to the Gentiles. So now you may think this is the end of the story, but it really isn't finished. You know, as Paul Harvey would say, let's go to the rest of the story. You know, God wanted his truth spread throughout Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, and to the ends of the earth. And God needed a man to spearhead that task. And let's look at the man he chose. Paul, from a well-respected family in Asia Minor, he excelled in his studies. He became a devout Pharisee. He studied under the great teacher, Gamaliel. I wrote down the pronunciation, but I can't. Gamaliel, you could say he was a Jewish Jew of the Jews. Paul said of himself in Philippians 3, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. We also know Paul hated Christians. He participated in the execution of Stephen. Paul's goal was to kill and execute all Christians and followers of Christ. This was Paul's main goal when he had his miraculous conversion in Acts 9. This is the man God chose to take his message to the Gentiles. So after his conversion, Paul began preaching Christ in Damascus. But the Jews there plotted to kill him. So the disciples snuck him out of Damascus. So then Paul came to Jerusalem. But he was not trusted by the disciples there. You know, somebody's been killing off Christians. You're not going to really trust them so much. Acts 9, verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So here was another dilemma. So God made another choice. God had picked another man for the job. That man was Barnabas. He was trusted by the apostles. They had named him Son of Encouragement. Luke wrote this about Barnabas, Acts 11, verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Barnabas was able to get the leaders in Jerusalem to accept Paul, Acts 9, verse 27. But Barnabas took him, Paul, and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming and going out. So then as Paul preached in Jerusalem, the Hellenists tried to kill him. Paul seemed to have this habit of people trying to kill him. So the brethren in Jerusalem, they're probably still not really trusting Paul that much. So this was a great excuse to get Paul out of Jerusalem, send him back to Tarsus to protect his life. So Paul, God's chosen man to go to the Gentiles, is now back in Tarsus. We can read in Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. At this point, Paul, God's chosen vessel, he can't go to the Gentiles, but just to the Jews. And just to those Jews that are in Tarsus. This is around 40 AD. Now we can see how Peter's vision, Cornelius's conversion, fit in. These events were necessary to give the Gentiles opportunity to hear Paul. So open the message, opportunity for Paul to preach to the Gentiles. So now the gospel could spread to the Gentiles. In fact, some believers were preaching to Hellenists in Antioch, Acts 11, verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Then the leaders back in Jerusalem, who they sent the man they trusted, Barnabas, they sent him to report on what was just going on in Antioch, Acts 11, verse 23. When he, Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And now came what was probably Barnabas' most important calling. And you'll hear Paul was floundering in Tarsus. It's roughly 46 AD. Paul had been hanging out in Tarsus for like 6 years now. So God used Barnabas to be a catalyst for Paul, Acts 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Paul was being honed for his craft to be that chosen vessel. You know, there were prophets and teachers in Antioch, but God was going to separate Paul and Barnabas for his ministry to the Gentiles. Go to Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So Paul and Barnabas departed, and they went off on what is commonly called today the first missionary journey. As Paul and Barnabas traveled out throughout Asia Minor, they would preach in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Then when the Jews would leave the synagogue, the Gentiles would come in afterward to listen to Paul. So we can read in Acts 13, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicted and blasphemed They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." So Paul's ministry turns to the Gentiles. God's plan has opened up for all mankind. And once again shows us the true meaning of Peter's vision. God is no respecter of persons. His goal is to save all of mankind and bring them all into his kingdom. As Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 10, "And I put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, uncircumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all." How infinitely more meaning is this than the conclusion that some draw about Peter's vision. We've seen how God has used Peter, Cornelius, Barnabas, and Paul to help fulfill that prophecy in Isaiah 49, verse 6. Paul said of this prophecy himself, talking of himself, Paul quoted Isaiah 49, 6 and Acts 13, verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth."